Going to continue in Luke's gospel this week. Last week we looked at Luke chapter 7. We considered the story of Jesus bringing healing to the servant of a centurion from the city of Capernaum. This healing came after the centurion demonstrated great faith in Jesus' ability to heal. I think one of the reasons that Luke includes this story in his gospel is to show that Jesus had the power to heal. No illness, no disease is too big, too debilitating that Jesus cannot heal if that is what he desires. Now we know that Jesus doesn't always will that everyone who is ill is healed. We know in a story of this the man who was healed by the pool of Bethesda. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, that there were hundreds of people by that pool, but Jesus selected this one to be healed. Right now we're praying for the Hicks family. We're praying for Marilyn. We're praying that God would touch or has touched in this process of healing. But Jesus does have the power to heal. One of the next stories we have in Luke chapter 7 is the story about Jesus coming upon a funeral procession that was coming out of the city of Nain in Galilee. A crowd of people was walking with a widow who was going out to bury her only son. It was a sad occasion. Jesus, however, stops the funeral procession and brought the boy back to life. I think Luke includes this story here in order to demonstrate that Jesus not only has the power to heal, but to restore life to the dead. Luke will go on in the next chapter of his gospel to show that Jesus also has power over nature. In Luke chapter 8, we read the story of Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat with his disciples. And in this story, we read that a great storm arose while they were out at sea. Jesus apparently was sleeping in the bow of the boat while the disciples were trying to navigate through these stormy waters. Let's just read two verses from that story. Luke chapter 8, verses 24 and 25. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" Jesus asked his disciples. Remember, when we looked at the story of the centurion, we noted that the centurion had even greater faith than was sometimes demonstrated by the very disciples of Jesus. Verse 25, "In fear and amazement, the disciples asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" I think this last statement aligns with Luke's goal of showing his readers that Jesus has power over all things, over illness, over death, over nature itself. Well, after calming the stormy waters, Jesus and his disciples will go ashore on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, in Gentile territory. Now we know it's Gentile territory because of the pigs in this story. Jewish people would not have raised pigs. They were seen as unclean animals. The Old Testament dietary laws forbade the Jewish people of eating pigs. And so clearly this is Gentile territory. Jesus is encountering these Gentile people. And what will Jesus and his disciples find when they get to this place? They find a man who is possessed with many demons. And as Luke will describe, in this next story, he will show that Jesus also has the power over the forces of evil, over these demons who would try to control and destroy this man living on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. Again, there is nothing that is outside the power of Jesus. All things, illness, death, the waves of the sea, the demons, all things obey him. I think that's the point that Luke wants us to understand. That's why he groups all these stories together in Luke chapter 7 and 8. All things come under the power of Jesus. No problem in our life is so big that Jesus cannot handle it. Jesus cannot bring healing to it. Well, let's go on with our story today and look at it more closely. Reading now from Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. They sailed to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes and lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. It's clear from the Bible that there are spiritual beings who have access to our human world, who have dealings with human beings. The Bible describes demon possession as a condition in which one or more demons inhabit and gain control over a human being. Now, this may seem strange to us. Demon possession is not something that we see every day, if we see it at all. However, we do know that all of the evil around us has its ultimate source in the Prince of Darkness. And it may be that some of the evil practices in our day and age that we see is directly caused by some unseen influence of demons. Now, whatever you may think about this, it is clear that the demon possession we read about in the Bible is real. And the case of this Gerasene demoniac is one of the worst ones imaginable. This man was completely controlled by these demons. Going on in our story, now verses 28 and 29. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell on his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." This is the demon speaking, not the man. Verse 29, for Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him. And though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by the demons into solitary places. You know what's interesting about this initial exchange between Jesus and these demons is that the demons know exactly who Jesus was, and they also know exactly what kind of power Jesus has. Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, and he had the power to do whatever he wanted, including casting these demons out of this man, or as the demons indicated, of torturing them. You know, interesting, this knowledge and this reaction on the part of these demons should be seen in contrast to that of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. You know, the religious leaders did not recognize who Jesus was. And any power that they attributed to Jesus was power simply to mislead the people. The demons had a better grasp of the reality of Jesus than did the religious leaders of the day. We could also compare this knowledge and reaction on the part of the demons to that of the disciples. If you recall, when they were out at sea, facing that big storm, before they came ashore, we read verse 25, that in fear and amazement, the disciples asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." See, the disciples were still learning the true identity of Jesus and what kind of power he truly had. The demons, they knew. The disciples, they were still learning. Well, Jesus continues his conversation with the demons. Now, verse 30 and 31. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, the name Legion suggests that this man was possessed by thousands of demons. A Roman legion consisted of about 6,000 troops. Now, we do read in the scripture where people have been possessed by many demons. Mary Magdalene is an example. She had 7 demons before Jesus healed her and made her whole again. This man here has thousands of demons controlling him. And right now, the demons realize that even though they are thousands strong, they are no match for Jesus. The one man, Jesus, had far more power than 6,000 demons combined. The demons knew that, and they were afraid. That's why they were begging Jesus not to torture them, not to cast them out, and repeatedly begging Jesus not to order them to go into the abyss. What is the abyss? Well, the abyss talked about here is this place that's described in the Bible and in Jewish tradition as where the demons will be chained up and confined as a punishment for their evil natures. It's sometimes called the bottomless pit. According to Revelation chapter 20, this is the final destination of Satan and all of his demons. In 2 Peter chapter 2, we find an interesting reference to this place. Reading now verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." Now, we know that hell itself is a place that was prepared for the devil and all of his demons. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Jesus says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" I think this verse provides an interesting insight. God did not intend for man to go to hell. Hell was prepared as a place for the devil and his demons. Man only goes to hell when he rejects God and rejects God's offer of salvation and instead aligns himself with the devil and the demons. Also, in the worldview of the Jewish people, the abyss was seen as this place in the watery depths, a place at the bottom of the sea. Now, this illustration on the overhead now may be hard to see way in the back, but this particular illustration shows how the ancient Hebrew world understood the nature of our universe. And if you look here, you see that the land is there. Above is the heavens and the place where God dwells. And then down below you see a place called Sheol. But even below that, the great deep. This was this place at the bottom of the sea. As the illustration points out, they didn't see the land as extending all through the earth. They saw the land as kind of floating above this deep chasm of water called the abyss, called the great deep. That was one of the reasons why the Hebrew people, as a people, generally were afraid of the sea. The sea was the place where evil dwelt. At the bottom of the sea was this place of confinement, the abyss, the bottomless pit. This is important background information, and it will help us to see a little bit of humor in this story as we continue. But let's go on and read the next couple of verses of this story, verses 32 and 33. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission. When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Notice here that it was not Jesus' idea to send the demons into the pigs and then to destroy the pigs. It's never God's intention to cause harm or to destroy. Jesus simply grants permission for the demons to carry out this plan. Now, when the pigs do experience the demons coming into them as they were peacefully feeding on that hillside, they were spooked, they panicked, and they rushed headlong into the sea, and they were drowned. Maybe you caught the subtle humor of this story already. The pigs did not want to be cast into the abyss, the place at the bottom of the sea, which was a place of eternal confinement for evil spirits. They wanted instead to move over to this herd of pigs. Jesus granted this request, but then the pigs rushed down into the depths of the sea, the abyss, and drowned. Now, this is just my take on the story. I didn't read this in any commentary, but I think Jesus is messing with those demons, having fun with them. What happens next? Verse 34 and 35. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and countryside. And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind. What a remarkable transformation that Jesus had wrought in this man's life. In his previous life, he ran wild and naked among the tombs. After he met Jesus, he was dressed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. To sit at the feet of Jesus is to take the position of a disciple, to learn from Jesus. In the story of the two sisters, Mary and Martha, Mary was commended for desiring to sit at the feet of Jesus. In the previous life of this man, he was controlled by thousands of evil spirits. After he met Jesus, he yielded the control of his life over to Jesus. He was now restored. He was now in his right mind. And we read verse 36. Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man was cured. The word cured here at the end of verse 36 is a good translation. But what's interesting about that word is the original word in the Greek language behind the word cured is the word sozo, which is the word for saved. The man was cured by Jesus. The man was healed by Jesus. Sozo. We also experience sozo, salvation, when we put our trust in Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to deliver us from the forces of evil, to save us. How does the story end? Well, let's finish. Verse 37 and following. Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. Seems like a strange reaction, overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. This man had been cured, had been healed by Jesus, and he now wants to become a follower of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want him to follow by getting into the boat and going with his disciples to the other side. Instead, Jesus wants him to follow by going back home and telling his fearful neighbors all that Jesus had done. The call to faith is a call to commitment to the mission that Jesus has defined for you. Not a call to the task of what we want to do. This man wanted to go with Jesus on the boat to the other side of the lake, but Jesus wanted him to go home and to tell others all that Jesus had done for them. To be a follower of Jesus means that we need to do what Jesus has for us to do rather than what we want to do. Are we ready to follow Jesus in whatever commission that he gives to us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this story of just one more area where you have great power. Here we see you have great power over the forces of evil. We know that you have great power over illness and death and nature itself. Father, let us see that. Let us know that. Let us know who you are and the power that you have. And as we are healed, let us have that desire to follow wherever you would lead. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.